And let's get our bulletin cards out. If you are the first time here at Hope Chapel, you'll note we love to make sure today there's a lot of notes that are on today's card, and we hope that you can fit something somewhere in and then take it to your life group and then kind of divulge what you feel Lord speaking to you about. It's very, very helpful. And what's important about that, we're in a series, and that series is because of our theme, God is going to go the extra mile with us. Our theme this year is go the extra mile, but we have been taking a look at, we just know God blesses us, both those who are saved and unsaved. I mean, the word says, is kind to the just and the unjust, brings the rain on the good and the evil. But there's something extra about those that are willing to want to step in and apply the word of the Lord. So that's been our series. And last time we were taking a look at those that want to spiritually grow. There's a blessing that comes by as we add and obey the word of the Lord. Well, you can see here that today the message is entitled Establish Your Life with Tithing. God will bless. Now, I want to preface a little bit. It's been a long time since I've spoken on tithing. But this is an important topic. It'll be a breakthrough for so many believers, especially when they understand the principle behind that. But it's all about our heart toward the Lord. So when we deal with that, it's always going to be important. And here's the pastor talking on tithing, since so much of my dedication to God comes because of your faithfulness to Him. And so it kind of sounds a little bit odd, but I am always aware of this. Is that as Scripture says in Romans 10, like salvation, how will somebody know to get saved unless somebody tells them? And it's the same. Sometimes Christians go about saying, how will somebody know to be water baptized unless somebody tells them? And sometimes it's even right down to that element of tithing. How will somebody know to be generous toward the things of God, because it all comes from Him, unless somebody tells them? So it has been tapped. I'm the one today. If you're visiting Hope Chapel today, come next Sunday too. It'll be a much better, much lighter, much more enjoyable message. You will love it. I know what it's all about. It'll be great. It'll be a lot of fun. But with this one, I think it's going to be transformational because we're all about wanting to walk it out with the Lord. Let me start. You know me. I always like to start with a little bit of humor. Heard a cute one about these three boys in the playground at their school, and they're debating who's the best dad among them. So the first boy says, well, hey, guess what? My dad's a lawyer, and when he completes a case, he receives $35,000 from that one case. Well, the other boy says, listen, my father's a brain surgeon. When he finishes that surgery, he receives $95,000. Oh. And then the third boy says, well, my daddy, he's a pastor. When he's done preaching one sermon, takes six men to walk out with the money. Cut it out. Okay. But let's go ahead and let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, remove me out of the way, and Lord, let your word speak to us. It's so helpful when it does, and Lord, especially those things that we may have felt being taken advantage of, but Lord, for some, it's going to be a breakthrough, and we really do believe that'll be your doing in Jesus' name. Amen. I have always been a tither in my early Christian life and continue on. Ainsley and I have taught our children to tithe, and so naturally, we taught them by giving them not only allowance, which was a quarter, and then a quarter to put into the little plastic church at Sunday school. And I remember taking Emily, our oldest, at 18 months. No, she was about 3 years at that time. And we ended up just pulling into the parking lot, just Emily and myself. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I see Emily just panicked over her little car seat. And she's looking around, and Emily, what's wrong? She, oh, Dad. Dad, I lost God's quarter. And then she said, but I still have mine. Isn't that just the way it is, huh? It's like, man, God, I'm sorry, I can't afford to really give you your quarter. But I think there's something when we take a look and see some things, because Everything we see is a commodity. Even time, Bible says, is a commodity. That's why Ephesians says, redeem the time because the days really are evil. In other words, make sure you take good use of those things. And all of you, all of us, work hard. God's a worker. He worked in those first 6 days of the creation, and then he rested on the seventh. He calls us to work. Remember, he asked Adam and Eve. He asked Adam to work the garden. When sin came in, it became a labor, the sweat of your brow. So it's always good when we get a chance to say, I'm going to be giving God something of myself. But I think our message is going to be something that we need to just take a look at. And we're dealing with Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. There's been a time I've wrestled with a portion of Malachi 3, not so much about the tithing, but when God says you're under a curse, what is that? What does that mean? And I want to just lay that before you because you're all intelligent. You who are following us right now, just to hear some things because it might motivate us a little bit further and explain why we just aren't quite having that breakthrough in life that we know we should. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, I am the Lord, I do not change. This is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them, nor now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you say, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to really take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insect and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. It's interesting, we take a look at verse 7. Because God says, now return to me, and I will return to you. There's something, we know that through Jesus, we are acceptable in that blood. There's something wonderful about that. We just enjoy that. But as we journey with the Lord and we grow with him, there's just certain things that we start to feel are more ours than they are God's, except all of our lives really belong to the Lord. But when God says, return to me and I'll return to you, returning to the Lord, really, as you read the text, means we're doing something very tangible. And then the Lord says, especially in the New King James, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. What is that devourer? And what is this curse? That's like, why would God do that? And why would he even consider something like that in the New Testament? Isn't Jesus now become a curse for us? And we're blessed with believing Abraham. Yeah, we really are blessed. But there's something about where our finances get infiltrated and we just are not quite enjoying the maximum benefit of just everything in our lives. So today's message, I think, is in a key ingredient. If we're really going to enjoy what I would think would be health and welfare about handling the tithe properly. And you know the word tithe means 10%. I have shared with you on a number of occasions when I stepped forward in that area with very little income, how I told the Lord, Lord, I want much more from you than just money in return. If I'm giving what you're asking of me and I just get money back, I'm going to feel ripped off. I want much more. I want my health for my family. I want soundness of mind. I want things put together. I mean, God does say, go ahead and test me. So I did. I have. And I'm always happy to share my testimony. And so many of you have some pretty radical things to say about that as well. But I think we're going to find some things that are important. So let me lay out. You can see it right on your notes, just in case you're just listening and just kind of rolls right over. Seven truths in relationship to the tithes. There it is on your notes, but check it out with me. Malachi 3, number one, God does not change. That's verse 6. God does not change. He says, I do not change. Theologians call that the immutability of God. James 1, there's no shadow of turning. That's important for us to recognize that there's a consistency to God. I count on him to be consistent with me. I'm relying on that. You get your weather app out, and it says, hey, at 6:01 a.m., the sun's going to rise. That's consistency. I like that. I'm kind of that way. There's certain patterns that I have a comfortable element there. Number two, that God's principles do not change. Now, that's important. There's principles in Scripture that I think even non-believers, if they tap into that, there's really benefits to God's principles. And you cannot break God's principles. You can violate them. There's a difference. But you don't break them. They break you or me. You don't say, hey, I'm going to break the law of gravity and jump off this 30th story. No, no. The other area is, number three, to obey God is to return to these principles. To say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. What do you want me to do? So to come back. So we're dealing with a principle here. Just our response to the Lord is so important. I want to return. Well, okay, what does it look like? Well, it means something tangible. Number four, to spend God's tithe for our use is the same as robbery. That's a New King James reference. Our Living Translation says, you've cheated me. This whole nation's cheated me. Wow, that word cheating, when it comes down to it, literally means a person who is dishonest in order to gain an advantage. I think we've seen that in some of our Olympic games, have we not? It's like, what? Hey, I just want to win so bad, I'm going to cheat. So we have to be careful about that, but that's what God says in that reference. So to spend God's tithe. Number five, misappropriation of the tithe is what invokes the curse. And that's what I probably want to get to and to show you that, because that's such a harsh word. Why would God say that? What is that curse? And that's important for it. It's like a mechanism that's released. If God says, that's mine, but I don't give it to God, something kind of kicks into motion there. So if you're finding that, man, I just can't quite get up and get going, then just see how the Lord would speak to you on that. Just speak. Lord, help us with that. And then number seven, obedience ensures God's personal protection. Verse 11. He said, I'll protect you. I'll make sure all your work is taken care of. I think the New King James says, he the devourer, and I think there's something about that where God's word calls the devourer a male, and I probably, ladies, need to be careful about that one. Watch out for those guys, girls. But God provides personal protection. Now, people sometimes will say, well, tithing's an Old Testament principle. I think we're under a new assignment in the New Testament. I understand that. I think, again, you have to kind of work through that in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament season, those people were living out this scriptures. They were being the New Testament. Then they'd log what they saw. And everybody understood the principle of giving God first things, the tithe. What they were dealing with the New Testament was the offering. So a tithe is 10%. That's what it means. When we do missions like we do here at Hope Chapel, it's like in addition to, you don't have to give the offering. It's called an offering. I offer it, I don't. But there's something about the tithe that's so important. And so when we deal with that, I just want to highlight Matthew 23:23. Jesus acknowledged the importance of the tithe when he was really coming at the religious leaders that knew better. I mean, Jesus always goes for a little bit more. Says you can do more, but check it out. He says this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, if you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So there's just something that's just a standard everyday thing, but sometimes people think, well, just, I think there's such a breakthrough and realize everything I am is all God, so no problem. So when we take a look at aspects of the tithe, let's look here just, I think the next thing is biblical statements concerning first things. You can see that on your notes. God has given me a new attitude. I remember, like, man, since my whole life is all God first. Biblical statements of first things. That's just me. It's like whatever God wants, whenever he wants it, I'm willing to give it. When we first went to Banning, we were told we would receive $900 a month. The church wasn't even pulling $900. And I needed an investment that was bringing Ainsley and me $800 in. And I was not tithing on that. I figured God understood. You know, I'm in the ministry. Let's give to the ministry. And I remember I felt like the Lord says, Paul, will you sell that investment and give it away? Now, I'm not saying this is something, but I just knew, I know the journey I'm on with God. And man, I said, yes, Lord, you know I would. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going, cross my finger. Hope he doesn't. But I heard him say, why don't you at least tithe on that? I said, Lord, I will. I'll do that. And he let me keep it, the whole investment. And I started tithing on $80. I'm telling you, I felt like I won the lottery. Oh, man. Because he let me keep the 90%. That's just my journey. And it was a breakthrough for our church and for our own home. So it's amazing how God starts to speak. He's such a gentle shepherd, such a good teacher. But that was my life, and it continues on to stretch my faith. But first things, and that was where my life's journey really began. Here are those first things. Everybody say first things.
First things.
Say first things. Important. That's what we're dealing with. Number one, God says, I'm first. That's important for us to recognize. So if God is first, let's see how he puts that together. And I'm in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Isaiah 41, 4, the Lord says, who has done such mighty deeds, summoning each new generation from the beginning of time? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. Now that's important. So if we're going to deal with first things, wow, it's amazing when the Lord comes along and says, listen, I am first before everything. And when everything's said and done, guess who's still going to be there? Me. Look out at chapter 44, verse 6. It says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's king and redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last, and there is no other God. Now, it's amazing to see that, because there are a lot of people who say, well, aren't we all just kind of like making our way? But listen, there's only one God, and aren't we glad we're tapped into that? Oh, I'm so thrilled. And he's live, he's breathing, he's active, he's a part of our lives. And that's why even in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the new, when you take a look at the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, you must not have any other God but me. So we're dealing with this first statement. God says, hey, I'm first. That's me. Now, I am confident every one of us have settled that theoretically. Yeah, God's first. God's first, sure. That's why I'm here on Sunday. But it's also important we take a look and deal with that area of that God is first in rank, he's first in order, and he's first in time. So when we deal with this element there, it's settled and it's important. I have found when I give God first, it's amazing that all of a sudden that we get a chance to see that when we place God first, things happen for our benefit. It's really amazing. I remember the Archbishop of Canterbury was accosted by the media because he was just talking about how prayer makes a difference. And he was asked, he says, well, do you think prayer really makes that difference? And he said, the Archbishop did, I'm not sure. I just know this. The more I pray, the more these occurrences really do happen. And it's amazing when you and I step forward and say, I'm not sure how this works, but I know when I honor God, good things happen. Let's take a look at number two. Give to God first. So he said, God says, I'm first, but give to God first. Now, that's going to be an important process that is throughout Scripture, but one that I picked is 1 Kings 17. That's where the prophet Elijah is dealing with the widow of Zarephath. It's interesting because you are aware, as you went through the Bible with us last year, that God sent Elijah to King Ahab, evil Ahab. And he just said, listen, there's going to be a drought. He literally says something like this, it ain't going to rain no more, no more, it ain't going to rain no more. How in the heck can I wash my neck? It ain't going to rain no more. Yeah. You know, I'm not a soloist, but I got to slip it in there every now and then just to kind of make it. So God says, flee to the caves, and that's where God's feeding him from the ravens, which I think is unusual because those are unclean birds. And then the brook Cherith dries up. Now he's out of water because of the word of the Lord through the prophet. And God says, go to the widow, Zarephath. I've commanded her to feed you. Now check out what's going on here because Elijah is going to teach her the principle of first things. Verse 9, I'm in 1 Kings 17:9. Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. And as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. And I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I are going to die. Now, that's positive confession. We're doomed. But it's interesting. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. That's pretty powerful. That's probably what I'm doing for maybe some of you. Don't be afraid. Dealing with people's fears is a very real thing. It's a motivator that could cause us to restrict in a different way. But he said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you have said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. And there was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So it's interesting when that principle, give to me first, that's the principle. That's what we're taking a look at. What should we do with that first fruit or that tithe? Give to God first. And it's interesting to note because in dealing with that, sometimes people say, well, man, that's all the money I have. I would say, well, let's fear not. Well, don't you know I live from paycheck to paycheck? Don't, listen, fear not. I mean, there's so many things like, well, I've got plans for this money and I really need to accumulate. Fear not. I think there's times that come along and when God starts to speak with our love and devotion for him, and that's the beauty of Sunday. There was a time we used to say, well, just kind of go out. There's an offering slot there and just go on your merry way. No one will know. But we've really kind of altered it just a little bit to be a part of our worship, that maybe there'd be an experience. Because for me, every Sunday, it's like, Lord, I trust you. once again. It's a weekly thing, sometimes a weekly battle. I got to remember, it's the Lord that brings these good things to me. Jesus brings it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Let me read that to you. We'll bring that up to you. Matthew 24, verse chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, I have seen this on occasion, good people loving God, but money tells them they can't afford something. And they didn't even pray about it. For example, little Junior wants a bicycle for Christmas. I am sorry, sonny boy. Why can't we? Because money says we can't afford it. We didn't even pray about it. Sometimes that's how people kind of roll with wealth. If money, if we have enough, we're going to be secure. Well, listen, only God can secure things. If we have enough money, we'll be at peace. Listen, only God can provide peace. Can you see how that rolls in two different directions? So it's important we get a chance. So you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So I don't want to be enslaved to money, but I sure like when the Lord does bless in that area. I've been poor and I've been rich, and whatever rich is better. But I'm not going to let poverty kind of encase me in some areas. But have you ever obeyed God and you're afraid? I have many times. Felt like God said, Paul, are you afraid? Yes, Lord. And I know that both in the Greek language and the Hebrew, and I'm afraid. And you kind of wait through that few days to say, I'm just going to go and I'm going to do that. But what if I do this, Paul? He does not change. What if I don't do this, Paul? He does not change. That's the thing about God's consistency. I do like Luke chapter 12, verse 30 to 32. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Now that's pretty cool that God gets pretty stoked to bless us. I think he really gets amped when we thank him for that, when we actually acknowledge maybe it really did come from him. So it's important for us. Father gives things to us, and he gets really happy about that. But I like that fact. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, last year's theme, remember that? The kingdom, then you, in 2022. Put the kingdom first. So many of you did, and man, you're reaping some huge benefits. And not, we're not talking financially. It just seems like you've like accelerated in spiritual growth and vitality and involvement. Some of those hang-ups are no longer hang-ups. Pretty cool. Well, I like the fact when we seek God first, and it doesn't seem like there's a second or a third. Well, should I seek God, like put him first, and then what do I do second? A spouse and maybe a car third and maybe a home fourth. It just doesn't say. I really am confident as we place the Lord in his proper first place position. Things come about, and it's pretty awesome. So that's what we're dealing with, settling it in our hearts. Number three, God says the first things are his. We're dealing with the principles of first things biblically, and God says first things are his. All first things are his. That's amazing. That's the right of the firstborn. I mean, even the principle that if God is first, remember, even with Jesus, he's the firstborn, the first begotten. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's just amazing that everything is his. But when the nation of Israel was going in to claim the promised land, God was setting them up to say, listen, I'm giving you a boatload of a great deal of real estate. But just remember, the first things are mine. Check it out. Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. It belongs to me. Then what do we do? Where do we go with that? Well, check it out in verse 12 to 13. And you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. Don't break your children's necks. But he says, you know, that donkey, I understand that is a working commodity. You need that donkey to work the fields. But you still need to, it's called redeem it. You still have to buy it back. And he says, if you choose not to, then you break its neck. Both of us do not benefit by that. Number four, God says the first things are holy. This is where we start to get into the element if we don't release that to God, and it's consecrated to God, but we hang on to it in our possessions, that's where the implications of disruptions happen for believers. We didn't think God needed it. We don't really believe God deserves first things. He blessed me with it. It's all mine. But check it out with us just for a little bit, because it's important. In Leviticus 27, verse 28, and there's plenty of verses there, because we're taking a look at first things are holy, and that word kerem is used when it's holy or devoted to God or devoted to destruction. And that's literally what the Hebrew word kerem means. But here in verse 28 of Leviticus 27, however, anything specially set apart for the Lord, whether a person or an animal or a family property, must never be sold or bought back. Anything devoted in this way has been set apart as holy. You know, it's pretty interesting when we get a chance to enjoy our church facility and all of these things we enjoy, sit on, atmosphere. It's really kind of holy because it came in by reason of people saying, Lord, here it is. So as holy offerings that are paying for and furnishing, it's really pretty neat. That's why we just remind our staff, man, take care of these things. It's for the use of God's children, but they're brought in by reason of holy. It says, and it belongs to the Lord, end of verse 28. No person, especially set apart for destruction, may be bought back. Now, that's the word kerem. No person, no devoted stuff. Such a person must be put to death, or a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the field or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Now that's important. That's a great thing for you and me to consider what that's all about when we present something to the Lord and not take it back. I remember a few years back, I told honey, things were busy, I'm going to dedicate one whole day of the week for you, and Friday's going to work best for me. It's all yours, sweetheart. So day comes, I start washing the dishes, I'm going out and I'm mowing the lawn and things like that. She opens the door, she goes, Paul, would you come in here? All right. Turn off the mower, get down, sit right by the kitchen table here. She goes, what are you doing? I said, honey, I'm doing things for you. It's your day. She goes, is this my day so that you can tell me what you're going to do on my day, or is it my day for me to tell you what I want done? And I said, well, honey, what do you want done? She goes, I just want you to sit here so I can look at you. Or we go shopping. I go, wait. I think I mumbled in tongues or something like that. It's amazing we say, man, it's all yours, Lord, but, you know, let me tell you how it's done. It's kind of like saying, you know, I do owe an electric bill, but because it's still in my pocket, I'm going to kind of piecemeal some of this bill that I owe to some feeding some of the poor and some of these things over here. And then I'll bring a portion of that to the electric counter. Say, wait a minute, where's the rest of it? So you can imagine how that is when we think, well, we're just going to go and put a portion of that. But God says first things are holy. Number five, finally, first things are to be consumed. That's the word destroyed. In the Old Testament, when they brought in the first fruits, they were going to be consumed. How? They were going to be put on the altar and burned up, consumed. If it wasn't, it was provided for the priest, and they'd consume it by eating it. Either which way, it was holy, it was to be consumed. And that's the picture that we need to see when we bring an offering to the Lord. What's that tithe going to do here to my church family? Well, it's going to be consumed. What? On the electric bill, probably? Maybe the servants of the Lord? But it's going to be consumed. It's holy, and it belongs to the Lord. That word, karam. So what's interesting, I think it's worth noting, that word karam is used in Scripture in the Old Testament 12 times. Let's just look for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, because God was saying, don't bring those idols in. Those things are to be destroyed too. And he uses that word karam the same way. Check it out with me, Deuteronomy 7:25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. That word doomed to destruction is the word karam. Those things are supposed to be destroyed. You bring it into your house, it'll start to dissolve your home. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing, and that's the word karam. It's got a curse to be destroyed. You hang on to it, it's going to start to consume you. That's what we're dealing with in Malachi. It says, listen, you've cheated me. That stuff should get out of your house. Now you brought on the karam curse kind of a thing. I can't even really kick that consumer off of you. It's kind of like there's something out there that kind of sniffs around and say, hey, I think there's karam in that house. And it goes on in there and starts to dissolve the checkbook and starts to go at your vehicles and consume all of your... It's like, man, what's happening with all of those things that are happening? So we have to be careful about that. Watch out and be careful. And one of the things that I found that's so important when it says be consumed, one of the kind of the glaring examples, and I need to share this with you, I thought it's ideal. Remember, first things belong to God. We have in Joshua chapter 6, you can go there in verse 17, Joshua 6, 17. This is the setting where Moses has turned over the mantle of leadership to Joshua, and they're going into the promised land. They crossed over Jordan. God says, listen, you're going to face 10, really, it comes right down to that, 10 Canaanite cities, and the first city you're going to defeat, it's all God, it's all karam, don't touch it. And that's Jericho. And he gives this directive, and he uses Jericho as all karam. It's all mine. Don't steal from me. Check it out, verse 17. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any other thing set apart for destruction. Don't take the karam. That's what he's saying. This whole city is karam. Don't touch the karam. Or you yourselves will become completely karam. And you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. And New King James says you will make the entire nation karam. Said everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. Keep away from the devoted stuff. What's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. It's karam. devoted to destruction. It's already designed to be destroyed. You say, well, nah, I'll just hang on to it. Then it's going to start to consume everything in that pocketbook. That's why, like, why can't I get ahead with things? When God starts to speak to us about first things are his and giving first fruits to him, and you know what happened. Achan steals some of the carom, and then the whole nation can't stand against the enemies. They go to a little village called Ai, and 36 Israelite soldiers die. The Israel army, especially, oh man, you have Joshua just, they all tear their clothes, get the ground, they're mourning. What is going on, God? I am confused. That could be sometimes some of us. Lord, I'm serving you with all my heart. Why am I? I'm confused. I feel like I'm just one step back and three further back. So we have to consider this. And this is what God said. I'm in Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, 10 through 12. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. They have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. That is so bizarre. It's like, what in the world? Why would God do that? How come he be such a meano? Is it one little family, all of a sudden, all of them, there's something about when something's assigned to destruction. God says, it's mine. You're not to have it. I'm just wanting you to trust me on this one. You can have all the rest, but, and they'll find out that all the other cities are all, that's like booty. It's all yours. Go and enjoy it. But the first victory, it's all mine. Don't touch it. It's the same with our tithe. I'm glad you like your new job. But man, the first cut, it's mine. The rest is yours. So we see here, he goes on and says, for now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get the carom out of the camp. Get the carom out. That's a big deal. When I see that, that's important. I remember there was a time that Ainsley let me use the checkbook. Yeah. I've turned it over to her, and it was holiday time. It was very busy, and I didn't write the tithe check. And Ainsley, we were in Covina at the time, kind of newly married, and she thought she hit a dog, stepped out of the vehicle, left the door open, and a car nails the door. The dog was fine. She was fine. My door is a mess. 2 days later, I'm coming from Pasadena because I worked in Pasadena, and I have Ainsley's little red bug on the 210. I get rear-ended. I get pushed into the next car. The bug's a mess. So I come home, honey, guess what? And she said, Paul, did you write out the tithe? And I told her, with confidence. And I made up an excuse. No, I didn't. So I wrote the tithe. That's my experience. That was Sunday. Monday, the insurance called and says, we will cover your cars. And they paid almost three times what it required. I don't know why they wrote us out so much money, but we enjoyed a great trip to North Carolina. There's just something about that. When something smells, it's like, I think there's carom in that house. And it's devoted to be consumed. You get it out. Get it out. If you got it in your wallet and it smells it in your wallet, and you're walking out one day and all of a sudden, boom, the leg is gone. What happened? Carom. Just something for you to think about. And they, as you know, Israel said, we got to find out who's got the devoted stuff for destruction. And they marched the millions of people by tribe in front of the leaders. Then they found out what tribe it was. Then they brought in the clan, and then Achan was discovered, his family. And Joshua says, my brother, tell us what you did before we rock you to sleep. And you could see here in verse 10 of Joshua 10, or excuse me, verse 20, and Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon. 20 silver coins, 200 silver coins, and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. And I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest. You say, well, I work hard. I work hard. That's mine. God's blessed me with that. Yeah, but 10% is his. But he doesn't need that. But he's still, there's something where we say, trust the Lord in that area. So what do I do? Lord, it seems like every Sunday. That's the beauty of being a part of a faith family. We get a chance to bring that before the Lord and to say, Lord, I'm getting this out of the house. It's a reminder that we serve the Lord. He's first. God's first. Everything's whatever he would like. So that's the beauty of giving God first fruits. It's been in our tithe envelopes, Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. And verse 10, so your vats will be filled with new wine overflowing. Well, I just want to highlight just one last verse. And it's in Deuteronomy 26, and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. I'll leave the rest of the verses. I think we got the ideas. In Deuteronomy 26, I think it's worth noting, because there's a prayer here, and I think sometimes as believers say, Lord, I have delivered that tithe that belongs to you. I can't even say I'm giving it to you because it's yours anyway. But Lord, bless me according to your word. Check it out here in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 26. Every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. And in this year of the special tithe, you must give your tithe to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. Let me just pause that. Many times, it sounds just like church. You recognize when the Lord says, bring it into the storehouse. People say, well, what is that storehouse? Well, that's, we would say, the local church. The church is the backbone of everything God does on this planet. And that storehouse, like in here, whereas the supplies come in, then the needs are met. So the needs drop and the supplies kind of go down. Then the supplies come into the storehouse. And all of a sudden the needs start raising and then the supplies go down. It's this little ebb and flow. In our nation, it used to be the local church was the social service central to the needs even during the Depression. Now the government says we know how to take care of the people more. And boy, do they ask a lot from us, do they not? But you can see here as we go a little further, verse 13, then you must declare in the presence of the Lord your God, I have taken the sacred gift from my house and have given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning. I have not handled it while I was ceremonially unclean, and I have not offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God and have done everything you commanded me. And here's a little prayer, verse 15. Now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you swore to our ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Our series is God Will Go the Extra Mile to Bless. I really do believe in the element where giving God that first fruit, that tithe. Watch what God does. He even says, just put me to the test. Been a wonderful thing to consider that. I'm always honored when we get a chance to just once again recognize that. I'm going to close off with Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Well, I sure like that, and I think that's a good spot to pause on. Thank you for allowing me to address this subject matter. I know it's not only a tender subject to all of us because we work very hard, but isn't it wonderful to be able to give God something that really matters to us? Oh, it's so great. Like, Lord, this is so important to me, but I give it to you. It's powerful. It's a breakthrough. And let me pray for you and us as we prepare ourselves for communion. That's important. Let me pray. Father, you've heard what we've discussed. And that, Lord, I know you're such a patient and compassionate Lord. But Lord, for some of us, we've been wrestling, why are we not advancing personally? Lord, you can reveal things to us. You may have already been speaking to us on some facets. I want to personally thank you, Heavenly Father, for the long-suffering approach you gave to me. So, Lord, help each one of us land in those areas that are so important. Because we know this, it makes you very happy to give us the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we sure love you as we prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's do just this. I want to invite you who are at home. Let's get our communion element. I'm going to reach right over here. I trust that you have your communion juice. And on the top is the cellophane. There's a wafer there. Let's go ahead and separate the cellophane and pull out that wafer. If you are a guest here at Hope Chapel, please enjoy. Please participate with us. Even by you making this declaration, you're showing that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's why we want to remind ourselves. It's the power of the cross. Easter is 1 month away. And the victory of the resurrection. So for some of us, could be a real coming out party in a good way. A real victory. It's like, Lord, I'm all in. And I think it's going to be powerful that we hold our wafer up. And we just declare that God is our healer. By his stripes, we are healed. And not just for you, but you be a person who prays for others for that healing. Be a miracle. So, Lord, if there is sickness among us, because of our faithfulness to you, even to be here today, Lord, look down from heaven and heal your people. Heal your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead. I'm going to peel back the top and have access to the juice. It was Jesus that reminded his followers, this cup represents my blood shed for you, shed for our sins. It's a sin issue. It really causes complications. And I would just feel that if there is anyone among us that's having a hard time, you haven't heard God speak to you in a while. It seems like, man, the Bible is dry, it's meaningless. Then just allow the Holy Spirit to say, you know, there's one issue you haven't surrendered to me yet. And to you, in between you and God, it could be sin. Just take a moment and say, Lord, would you forgive me till I get victory over that thing? Wash me clean. I want a relationship with you. I know I'm saved, but I just feel like you and I are going different directions. Help me, Lord. Forgive me, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Go ahead and let's enjoy that cup together. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know.
can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.